Paul here, in these opening verses of this letter that he writes, the church at Rome has declared who he is as a servant of Christ Jesus, a man who has been called by Christ to be an apostle, one set apart for the declaring of the gospel of God, a gospel that has been foreordained, that has been foredeclared by the prophets, a gospel concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he speaks in the fifth verse here of the fact that it is through Jesus Christ. You see, everything is about Jesus Christ. Everything goes through Jesus Christ. Everything is towards Jesus Christ. Everything is consumed in Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not just significant or important in our lives. He is the be-end and end-all of everything that we are and do. It's not about the church. The church is a wonderful gift to us. It is a blessing to be part of the visible community. It is about our being in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that through Jesus Christ he has received grace and apostleship. And that apostleship has a purpose and a point to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, that is the name of Jesus, among all the nations. And I want to look at this evening, these words, the obedience of faith, what that means, because it's not just a priority in Paul's life. It's not just a purpose in Paul's life. It is the purpose and the priority of our lives. Paul was to bring about that obedience of faith. But he wasn't to bring about it solely in his own life. He was to bring it about in the nations. And that obedience of faith was to be brought about for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul was a declarer of the good news. He didn't give advice or counsel to people. He didn't make suggestions to them. He declared as a herald, one called and appointed by Jesus Christ, the non-negotiable truth concerning the good news of the coming to earth of Jesus Christ, his life, his death on a cross at Calvary, his resurrection unto life, his ascension, his succession, and his rule as the God-man in heaven. Those are historical facts. They are not philosophical ideas. They are not hypotheses. It's not an idea that is presented. It's not a concept. Those are historic facts. Jesus Christ came in the person of a man. Jesus Christ lived as a man. Jesus Christ experienced life as a man. As we saw this morning, he experienced joy. He experienced grief. He experienced anger. He went through all the gamuts of the emotions pertaining to the human life experience. He was tempted in every way, as like we are, yet exceptionally and uniquely without sin. That's what makes him distinct. He was conceived in a miraculous way, born in a natural way, lived his life perfectly under the law of God, obeying the commands of God, as we read there in John chapter 15, that it was he who kept the Father's commands, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. That's John chapter 15, verse 10. And this news, this declaration, this heralding, this proclaiming, without change, without imputation of interpretation, that was the life that Paul led. Declaring of the truth. That declaring of truth had a purpose. It had a justification and a reason. I trust that you have a purpose in your life, a reason for what you're doing. It's amazing how many human beings just drift through aimlessly. They only have one life. We only have one life. Incredibly short. Incredibly short. And it is unwise to pursue that life without a purpose. The purpose of the preaching of the gospel is to bring sinners from death to life. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he speaks about how we are dead in our trespasses and sins. How we are under the dominion of sin and Satan. Bondage. Complete and utter bondage. The world talks about its freedom. Don't give us religion. Don't give us Christianity. That is so restricting. I want to be free to live my life as I see best. I want to be free to make the choices that I want to make. And yet they are bound in a bondage of mind and heart, incapable of making any free choice, subject to the dominion of sin and Satan, on a path of destruction and ultimate separation from God. What a blessing it is to be released from the bondage of sin. You know people, I know people, who have various idols in their lives, whatever they are. They would crave to be separated from those idols, to be set free from those idols. Tomorrow I will stop. I'll start a new way of life. Tomorrow comes. They don't stop. They continue on the same pattern. I'll change. I'll be different. There is no change. They will rationally communicate justifiable reasons why they're going to change. But they get up the next day, and there's no pattern of change. Why? Because they're held in a pattern of thinking and behavior that's marked by the bondage of sin and Satan. It is the believer in Jesus Christ who is set free, made alive, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, by the grace of God and the mercy of God. We're set free from that bondage, and we're set free for a purpose, made alive for a reason. And that is to live not as we see best, not as we think best, but as God has revealed in His Word. Obedience unto faith. The obedience of faith is to be our purpose. Paul says to the church at Ephesus when he writes those words, and he says that we have been set free and we're to live in a new way. In a way that means that we are living in the plans and the purposes of what God has given us. He has set us free and gives us a new workmanship. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Is that not an astonishing truth? That God doesn't just save us, but God has prepared for us good works to do. He's prepared for us a life that we should live, that we should walk in them. That God has, with wisdom and perfection, looked at us as individuals and said to us, I'm going to bring you from death to life. I'm going to release you from bondage unto freedom. And I'm going to set you free. And I'm going to give you patterns of thinking. And I'm going to give you patterns of behaving. And those patterns are for your good. I have prepared those patterns in advance. Do you realize this evening that there are patterns of work that God has prepared for you to get into? He has prepared life commitments for you to engage with, and His entire purpose is that you may experience the fullness of joy of the human life that has been stolen from you by sin and Satan. And that's what obedience unto faith is all about. It's about understanding that purpose. And when Paul writes here to the church at Rome about obedience unto faith, he knows of what he speaks. So the gospel is not simply about the attainment of a knowledge. The gospel has at its end an objective of obedience. An objective of obedience. Let me tell you what it's not, briefly, and then let me tell you what it is. The obedience of faith is not works righteousness. There are many people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, who assert to a believism in Jesus that is confined simply to an acknowledgement of the fact that he existed and that he died, and that they accept that fact. And because they accept that fact, they believe that then they are a Christian. The works that they then engage in, they think apply to a balance sheet, as it were, of righteousness that God will attribute to them on the day of judgment. Let me develop that thought. Why is it that the believers, or many believers in Jesus Christ, feel to live to obey even the most simple requirements of obedience in the Word of God? I'm not talking about drastic things. I'm not talking about the minutiae. I'm talking about large principles in the Word of God. How is it that a Christian can say they own and love Jesus Christ with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and all their mind? They own him with everything that they have. That everything about them believes in Jesus Christ. And then they make choices in their life that are demonstrably at odds in large areas with what God has singularly revealed in his Word. It's because their belief in Jesus is simply some general statement of faith. And then they believe ultimately that their righteousness in heaven is determined by them doing certain things. Jesus speaks of such people in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he has been giving that great repository of teaching and doctrine, which is so simple and yet so powerful. And he speaks concerning those who will say to him in the day of judgment that they will call out and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out great demons in your name and prophesy in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name?" And Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the basis of his telling them to depart is because they are workers of lawlessness. But they will say, "I wasn't a worker of lawlessness. I did what God required of me." But why were they a worker of lawlessness? Because they did not do the will of the Father. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. And so there is this sense in their lives and their thinking that they can attain to righteousness in heaven based upon their application to doing certain things. That's not what obedience of faith is. It's not a general belief in Jesus Christ, which sees people do certain religious activities, and it may be done in a godly church. What obedience of faith is a reality that is determined and flows from a relationship with Jesus Christ, established by Jesus Christ, and growing and developing through an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Obedience of faith is a reality in a human's life where they submit to the will of God revealed in the Word of God because they have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, And that reality of obedience flows out of the ongoing and the continual outflowing of that relationship. So if you're going to understand obedience of faith, you have to understand first and foremost that its genesis, that its beginning is faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about who you believe in. It's not about what you do. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. It's about confessing with your lips and believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of His elect people, and the Lord over all. Obedience of faith derives solely from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not an expression of belief in Jesus Christ solely, supported by certain activities, but its genesis, its foundation is grounded in a real, living, vital, daily relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the purpose to which Paul was called, the purpose of heralding the gospel, the purpose that flowed out of the grace that he had received, was to bring all those who would hear him teach, all who would hear him preach, all who would read this letter, including ourselves, that we would receive in the love of Christ the capacity through this relationship to fulfill our primary function in life, to obey the will of God and be conformed to the person and work of Jesus. The question that you and I have to ask ourselves is this: am I willing to confess with my lips and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? Am I willing to confess with my lips and believe in my heart that what Jesus Christ requires of me, as is revealed in the Word, is what I am going to do? Then we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to submit to those requirements that he has laid upon us? Are we willing to obey the commands that he has given to us? And of course, every one of us here this evening have said, of course I will confess with my lips. Of course I believe in my heart. Of course I will submit to the law. Of course I will obey the word of God and the commands of God, as Jesus obeyed the words of God and the commands of God, as he said himself in John chapter 15. But you and I know that whilst we do confess, whilst we do believe, yet there are things in our lives that we wrestle with, as I said this morning, where we still want to retain a certain measure of control over our own lives. And so there is within us a native capacity, because of the sinfulness of our nature, not to submit wholeheartedly to those commands. And whilst we will say yes to that requirement to confess, and while we will still say yes to the requirement to submit, and rightly so, the confession of our lips is genuine. The belief in our heart is genuine. Our desire to submit to the will of God is genuine. It's genuine. It is not to be questioned. And yet there is this intense wrestle that we find in our lives. And the obedience of faith is the working through of that wrestle. The obedience of faith is understanding the elements of that wrestle. The obedience of faith is appreciating the struggle and the reality and the intensity of that wrestle. Too often in our lives, we want to park that. We think, well, I'm ticking this box and I'm addressing this issue. But there are things in our lives that God wants us to look at. He wants us to particularly focus our attention on. And we do not see where there's a fault line there. It's always the same in our lives. The things that we have as idols, whatever those idols are, and we're not talking about little terms that are sitting on the mantelpiece. We're talking about things in our hearts that are taking our first love. Our first love, little things. And God sees that down now is that line, is that we see in the Word of God repeatedly, when the little thing grows and is allowed to grow, it becomes a bigger thing. And when the bigger thing grows, it becomes a greater thing. And when the greater thing grows, then it becomes something that is an object of being an obstacle to our souls. And when God comes to us and says, I want you to address this little thing now, we say to God, but it's only a little thing. It's only a little thing. I want to hold on to this little thing because I find a degree of comfort in this little thing. I find a degree of and a measure of the fact that I am able to retain a measure of control in this little thing. God says to us, the obedience of faith requires you to put that little idol to death. And that obedience of faith, which finds its genesis in our relationship with Jesus Christ, when we are brought from death, we are brought under the dominion and we are brought out of the fact that we are doomed by the fact that we are by nature the objects of God. When God releases us from the bondage of sin and Satan and He makes us alive in Jesus Christ and He says, now go walk in obedience of faith. The only way in which we can do that is by living our lives in Jesus Christ. The only way that that's achievable is by dwelling in Jesus Christ. And that's why I read from John 15. You cannot attain to it by sheer commitment and sheer determination. You cannot commit to it by simply saying, we have the doctrinal truth and we are going to commit ourselves to getting it right. It's one of the problems in the Reformed Church of the last 30 or 40 years. And it's been a blessing that God has, through the publishing of many historic books, led to a greater appreciation and a greater understanding of the doctrines of grace as we understand them. Of that's a wonderful thing. But there has come with that a sense in which to speak of Jesus and living in Jesus, well, that's on the liberal end of the church. That's on the zealot wing. That's on those who really don't know much doctrine. They talk about living in Jesus. They talk about knowing Jesus. We talk about doctrine. We talk about knowing the things of God. We talk about knowing the great doctrinal truths of God. And there's a miss in that. There's something remiss in that. Because it's led to this mentality almost of the fact that if I understand the ways of God and I obey the ways of God, I can commit myself to doing that. Well, we cannot do that. We're incapable of doing that. And Jesus said to his apostles in this wonderful chapter in John chapter 15, on the night in which he was betrayed, when he has before them, there, he has them in his palm of his hand because he's really told them that he's leaving. And they have been disturbed by that thought that he's leaving. And he's looked into their hearts and seen the confusion. And he said to them, don't be confused. You know, don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then as he says to them, let us go. Let us arise and go out. Then he speaks to them and he talks about this relationship that he has with them. The vine and the branches. And we need to understand the teaching of God's Word here. And it's been a blessing to know that the ladies in the congregation, the various retreats, have been looking at this very subject. Abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to dwell in Jesus Christ? From memory, is it 10 or 11 times that Jesus mentions the word abide and dwell? He says it over and over and over and over again. And one of the kernels of that relationship, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. How do we know that we're abiding in Christ? How do we know how to dwell in Christ? Well, it's through dwelling in His Word. It's no wonder that the enemy of our souls puts everything in our way to stop us from reading the Word of God. It's no wonder that the enemy of our souls will put many distractions before us. Read it later. This is more important. Facebook message. You need to get that message back now. You need to send that email now. You need to get up to do this activity this morning. Catch it this afternoon. Catch it this evening. I missed it today. Do it tomorrow morning. Tomorrow never comes, does it? It's always tomorrow. When Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He doesn't say, be an acquaintance of the word of God. He doesn't say, let it simply come as a visitor into your life. He says, let it dwell. Let it reside. Let it be part and parcel of your life. There's a sense of intensity about it. There's a sense of belonging with it. To dwell with someone doesn't simply mean that you are generally acquainted with them. It means that you live with them. They're part and parcel of your life. They're part and parcel of your being. They are integral to your very existence. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's an adjective, strongly, powerfully, abiding in you, providing a rich aroma in your life in a variety of ways. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's a sense in which Jesus, through Paul, is saying, this word, these breathed out testimonies of my promises, my exhortations, my directions, these are to be the object of your love and attention. These are to be the things that teach you and admonish you. Here, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, let them teach you, reprove you, correct you, and train you. Let them show you the right thing. Reprove you. Let them call you away from the wrong pattern. Correct you. Let them address when they've called you, when they've taught you the right thing, when they've said to you, this is the wrong thing, then let them correct you. You know the truth. You know what's wrong. Now let's make our way from that which is wrong to that which is right. And then let them train you. Let them establish you in the right direction so that you may be competent and equipped. Paul, Jesus says that you may be full of joy. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, admonishing and instructing one another. Jesus says that it may bear much fruit in your life. Good fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will tell and test eternity. Fruit that will go in and be of great eternal value to your soul and your life. This is the means of obedience unto life. This is the means of obedience unto life. This is our purpose. This is our purpose. Our purpose as believers in Jesus Christ is to obey the commands of God, is to obey them not in the sense of pursuit of righteousness, but out of faith. You can do it, and you only can do it in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Nothing. Apart from being in Christ, we can achieve nothing. Nothing at all. Unless we dwell in Christ, we will have no product for our lives. And the dwelling in Christ, how do we do it? We dwell in Christ by dwelling in His Word. Not having it being a visitor to our lives. Not like the postman who comes when he has a letter. Not like a visitor to our home. And we open the door and it's good to see you. And they sit with us and they talk with us. And they're there, but they're going home. It's not like the grandchildren who come in. And as grandparents, we love our grandchildren. One of the joys of being back in Scotland was to see our two grandchildren in physical form and to pick one of them up, pick them both up and give them a hug. It's a wonderful thing. Blessed thing. We'll be doing it in July again, God willing. But I was able to walk away. I love them. But I'm not at the stage of rearing a two and a three, an infant again. Not at that stage. Done those days. I'm just a visitor to the family. I love it, but I'm a visitor. God's word is not to be a visitor, an acquaintance. It's to dwell. Dwell richly. And as that word settles into our hearts and our lives, as we grow in our appetite for it, then their aroma comes, the aroma of Christ in our lives. And as that aroma grows, our appetite for Christ grows. And we're enabled to do this because of Jesus' love. Jesus says, if you love my commandments, you will obey, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We are able to walk the walk of obedience and faith because God has given us new life in Jesus Christ. We walk the obedience of faith by abiding in Christ because Jesus loves us. We walk in the obedience of Christ by dwelling in His words and letting them dwell in us richly, allowing them to admonish, reprove, teach, correct, and train us to make us competent and equipped because Jesus loves us. He loves us. And isn't that the truth of it all? Godly men, when your wife communicates to you in a way that you feel she really loves you, for all your strength as a man, there's a wonderful freedom in that, isn't there? Godly woman, whenever you know your husband really loves you, they may not say it enough. May not say it enough. But you know when he looks at you in a certain way that he really loves you. He really loves you. You know the freedom that brings. You know the liberty that brings. You know the anxiety that releases, the concerns, the insecurity. He loves me. And so I am free to be the woman that God has made me to be. When children grow up in a home where they're loved, they grow up well balanced, secure, able to think, able to be wise, prudent. It's love. There's a context. Free to make a mistake occasionally without the world collapsing down around them. Free to be corrected. and said, that wasn't wise, that was not good. I'm going to correct you, I'm going to discipline you, but I love you. Child growing up in that environment is free. There's a stability. It creates character traits and abilities that the world knows very little of. Do you know that the biggest issue in the Church of Jesus Christ is a failure of people to understand that they're loved by Jesus Christ? Men fail to understand they're loved by Jesus Christ because they fail to understand that they don't have a security to love their wives. Women fail to understand that God loves them in the person of Jesus. Not just the hanging Jesus on the cross, but every day. And so they feel vulnerable and insecure as their husband is vulnerable and insecure because he doesn't understand that he's loved by God. We're all abnormal. We all have issues in our lives. We all have tensions and anxieties and frustrations. But when we know that we're loved by God, manifested at the cross at Calvary, and when we dwell in that love, when we rest in that love, and we do so by obeying His commands, because that's what Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. When we rest in the love of God by keeping the commands of God, it's not that God responds to us and loves us because we've kept His commands. That's the old work righteousness, isn't it? I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to attain righteousness by what I do, and we don't do it. It's an understanding, I am loved by God. I am loved by Jesus Christ. I am loved by the Holy Spirit. They have laid out the person of Jesus for my eternal salvation. They have redeemed me from the bondage of sin and Satan. I am set free to be the human being that I was created to be. I am loved. I am cared for. I am provided for. I'm thankful to God for the little things that I see in my life. The little things that I see in my life. The little remembrances that I have. Things that are important that I would have forgotten about, but suddenly it comes into my mind. Don't forget that. And as I experience that love, and as I then walk in obedience of faith, I allow this word to come into my life. I take the commands of God, and they apply themselves to my heart, and I choose to obey them, regardless of the cost. I make no measure of the cost, because the cost is irrelevant, because the cost of the love of God to me is incalculable. And my life lived in Jesus Christ, whatever cost I am asked of, and I spoke this morning of the cost of the persecuted in the early church, of the cost of the Christians in the first century, of the cost of the Christians in the 16th century in Scotland, and the cost that people are living today, that is of no consequence at all. It is a nothing cost, because the cost that Jesus Christ bore in order to place me in the position where I'm loved of God and I have the future of eternal dwelling with God is by comparison incomparable to any cost that I may feel I have to experience. And so when God comes to me and His Word lays on me the conviction of a challenge, when the Word of God comes to me and it reproves me, and the Word of God corrects me, then I'm going to accept that reproving, I'm going to accept that correction, and I'm going to accept the instruction and the teaching of that Word. I'm going to accept the admonition. I'm going to accept the encouragement. Because He loves me, and I'm going to walk in His ways. I'm convinced that when we know that we're loved by Jesus Christ, when we know that we're loved by Jesus Christ and we abide in Jesus Christ and we let His Word dwell on us richly, then there will be an aroma in our lives that will be attractive to the godless. And that's my longing for you. That's my heart desire for you. My heart desire for you is that you will taste more of that aroma. That you will grow in your understanding of how much you're loved of by God. That your pursuit of obedience, of faith, will not be in your strength, but in His strength. That you will look to Jesus every day. Every day. Men, take yourself to Jesus every day in His Word. Every day. And I know it's not easy. It's not easy. The demands of work life are hard and they are difficult. And it can be so easy to get into a pattern of tomorrow. Tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Make it today. Godly woman, if you're at home or you're out in employment, the demands in your life are serious. They're not easy. But know that He loves you. Dwell in His Word. Speak with Him. Hear Him. Ask Him to teach you. Ask Him to show you the way of righteousness. Grow in your love for Him. Grow in your love for His Word. Grow in your obedience by faith. I do not believe that it is possible for a truly converted man or woman who knows that Jesus Christ loves them, who walks and abides in Him and His Word and prayer, I do not believe it is possible for such a Christian not to walk in the way of obedience. Because they have that new life. They have the love to support that new life. They have the Word to guide them in that new life. And they have the encouragement of other believers. They have the work of the Spirit. They have the Lord Jesus praying for them. And so when we're not walking in obedience of faith, we've got to ask ourselves, which part is missing? I'm in Christ. Do I not know that I'm loved of Christ? Am I not investing in that love? Am I not seeking His face? Am I following in the patterns of old breathing? Am I looking simply to the fact that I know certain things about the Bible, so I don't need to invest in this relationship? We need to invest in our relationship with Jesus Christ, just as we need to invest in our relationships with each other. We need to invest in our love of Jesus Christ, in our understanding of Jesus Christ, in our ways of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't happen by virtue of our believing in Jesus Christ. You know you need to invest in anything that you want out of life. There's nothing more important than investing in your relationship in Jesus Christ. That's why the enemy of our souls is so determined, so focused, to bring disruption and disengagement from that relationship. He is determined, because he cannot break the relationship, he is determined to seek to make it dysfunctional. That's why he tells you you're not loved. That's why he tells you do it tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. Walk away from the dysfunctionality. Say to him, I'm not going to listen to your pernicious lies. You have nothing good for me. I'm going to go to the love of the Father. I'm going to go to the Son, and I'm going to open up my heart every day and ask the Spirit of God to teach me clearly who Jesus Christ is. And it is a great desire of my soul to walk with you in that and to share with you in that. And if you're desirous of that and you're seeking that, then I will walk with you. I will walk with you. I will pray with you. I will seek to instruct you. Because in that there is great fruit and great joy. Yes, there are issues. There are always issues. There's always issues. The church is all about issues. And those issues are important to individuals. But you know what's really important? Is our relationship with Jesus Christ. What's really important is our dwelling in Jesus Christ. What's really important is your dwelling in the Word of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, the more that we encourage each other in that relationship, personally and as families, then there are issues that can seem as if they're large. They'll be put into perspective. They'll be dealt with. But they're not going to destroy us. Because our confidence is not in our own ability. Our confidence is in the one in whom we abide. Our confidence is in his love for us. And our confidence is in the fact that he will keep us until the day that he returns. Let's pray.